If you'll stay standing for the scripture, this comes from John 15, 13 through 17. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Or you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Well, it is good to be back here with each of you. Before we get started, I would like to pray for us. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for just worship. It is so good to start as we read your scriptures in worship, and then to sing praise to you, and now to hear your word. And so I ask that we continually open up our hearts to you and open our hearts to what you're leading us as a church to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The question that I have for us today, and I wanted like to get this scope out, like those of you that have shot a gun understand like what a gun is, and you understand with a scope and you have to calibrate it and all these different things. And I thought of a cool analogy, but I'm not going to do it. I just wanted to say that because it was in my head. Because the question is where is our aim in ministry? Where is our focus? And what I mean by that is that English-speaking United Methodist Church, for many of you, is a home. It's a place where you belong. It's a place where you feel loved. It's a place where you feel fed. It's a place that you meet God. These are all good and wonderful things, if you would agree with me. But with this, there's also a danger. Because oftentimes in church, and the good news is because we're small, we don't see this as much, but oftentimes in church, we move from the very thing that causes us to be here to protect, protect, protect what is ours. And so that's the danger that we're looking at today. That's the thing that I want us to focus on, is because you may be asking yourself, well, John, I like church, and I feel needed at church, and I do things at church, and I meet God at church, and I say, good. It's a good thing to do that. But the question is this, is why is it important that we kind of have a little red flag out here to make sure we're not self-focused? And Jim says in the third chapter of his book, says this: the problem comes when the most important consideration, the dominant desire, and the main focus of a community is its own success. Let me read that last part. The dominant desire and the main focus of a community is its own success. Now, he also goes on to say this, and this kind of flips it back on us if we think about it. Just as an individual whose life is focused on meeting his or her own needs becomes a narcissistic, self-centered, ineffective, and ultimately unhappy, so also communities can become focused on themselves and lose their souls. Seems kind of strong to think about losing our souls if we want to grow a church. But at the same time, it also seems kind of strong to think that if you want the best for yourself, that self-centeredness and that's narcissistic. But have you ever thought about that? Just for a second, I want to camp out on ourselves. Have you ever thought that thinking only of yourselves causes unhappiness? Well, good. I'm glad you guys that do. But I don't know that I've ever really thought about like that, you know, when I focus on myself, that can be the root cause of me being unhappy. I think that that's an interesting perspective, but I think it's one that obviously applies with our church as well. Because when this happens, when we focus on self-preservation or we focus on just us as a church and our dominant focus is our growth or how we work, this is what happens, is that the larger vision, the one that brought the community into existence, has been eclipsed or hidden. And the community no longer exists to fulfill its original mission, but simply to stay alive. This is often the first step towards spiritual death and ultimately the demise of the community. Now again, we're not there. We're a new church. We have the desire to reach outside the community. We have the desire to look and serve others, but it can quickly become very center-focused. And I want to give you a story, or two stories, really, of the difference, the polarizing difference of this from the book. So Jim was 25 years ago. He was a student pastor at the same university that he's a professor at now, and Friends University in Wichita, Kansas. And when he was just started, there was a church that was a very prominent church with a lot of money. And they had one problem. Their problem was that they didn't have young people. And so what do? When we have a problem, we throw money at the problem, right? And so they went to Jim and they said, Jim, if you will teach this Sunday school class, we will give your student ministry $3,000 a year. And I'd say back in like the late 80s, early 90s, like, I mean, that's still a good amount of money, but really back, you know, 25 years ago, that was a good chunk of change. So he's like, yeah, this is great. I'll do this. So he was teaching the Sunday school class, and there were maybe 20 or 25 university students that were coming to this Sunday school class, and life was good. Until one day, Jim gets a phone call from the senior pastor, and the senior pastor says, Jim, we have a problem. He's like, is this my teaching, or is it something bad that I'm doing? And he said, no. He said, the problem is that these university students that are coming to your Sunday school class are not coming to worship. He's like, okay, well, let me talk with them about that. So Jim, at his weekly meetings that they have with each other, he's like, why aren't you guys going to the service? They say, well, we've gone before, and we just don't feel accepted. You know, it's really boring, but most importantly, people are just not coming up to us. We don't even feel like we exist. So he goes to the senior pastor, and he tells them this. And I don't know if they tried again or not, or what, how it really, you know, unfolded. He didn't say in the book. But the reality was is that they did not achieve what this church that threw money at them wanted them to achieve. They did not achieve putting a butt in the pew. Well, they stopped doing it. He stopped teaching the Sunday school class, and the money stopped going in their bank account. About a year later, Jim got another phone call from a different pastor. And the senior pastor of this church, it was a very small church, he said, you know, Jim, we don't have much money, but we really want to minister to young adults. We're old, but we just feel like this is what we should do, and can you help us with this? And Jim, probably kind of skeptical, I would say, was just like, okay, yeah, let's talk about this. So they talked, and he said, you know, they're young people, they're away from home, and they need love. They need food, so if you feed them and you welcome them in, they will feel appreciated. And the senior pastor was so excited. He's like, well, we can do that. Like, yeah, let's do that. They invited these people to come to this church, and everybody felt so welcomed that Jim actually never left that church. And in fact, I got a little discovery researchy this week, and I was looking. I was like, well, I wonder, like, what this church is doing now. And so as I looked online, they had moved locations, and they actually just accepted Jim this fall as a teaching pastor at this church. After 25 years of him attending just as a regular member, you know, he is now one of the teaching pastors at this church. But what was so cool is that, like, they made such an impact on his life that the students decided they wanted to be a part of this. And it wasn't even that the music was fancy. It was traditional music. It was kind of boring atmosphere. But the truth was is that these folks invited them into their homes and loved them for who they were. How do we live as a church? How do we come across as a people is the question that I have for us today. What can we do to improve our church. And by the word improve, I want to say, what can we do to love and serve others? That's what we're going to discuss this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. at our place. Just a little plug as information. But the question is this, is Jesus says this, how can we focus on others? In Luke 22, verse 27, it says this, "For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." See, Jesus' example goes opposite of what the world still tells us. Is it not the one that's greater, that you have all these servants around and you're sitting and everything is good, and maybe you come to church and you sit and you're served? Or is it that when you decide to serve is when following Jesus starts to really happen? And I'm going to talk about that towards the end of this message. But why would it be that we would follow Jesus? Why would it be that we serve and we look after other people? And the only first really logical explanation I can come up with is that, like, Jesus did it to us first, so we should do it to others. It's a really simple answer, but it's a really hard thing to live out. But because Jesus did this so many years ago, it's had this ripple effect of people loving and being different than others. The truth is that I think this world, and specifically I think this community and city, deserves it. I think they deserve to be loved on without any expectation that we will receive a smile, a hug, a friendship from it. It's likely that you, sitting in your seat, became a part of this community or are becoming a part of this community because you have been served. Whether it be through word, whether it be through worship, whether it be through your gut, your food, whatever it might be, through a handshake, a hug, an encouraging word, that is serving, that is loving, that is doing. So somehow, you're sitting in this seat because somebody has served you. And in fact, maybe if we haven't done that, somebody likely has served you in the past that's caused you to sit in the seat where you're at because of why that happened. I just think that, kind of like the deserving thing, that, like, I just feel like people are so selfish, and we deserve to do something the opposite of that, and to show love and compassion and care. In our gospel reading today, John 15, 13 through 17, it says this, "Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command." Now I want to pause on that for a second. You are my friends if you do what I command. So we're going to wait for that command later on. "I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." So that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Why do you think that Jesus lived the way that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago? Do you think it was out of obligation? No. It's because of this great love that he has for each and every one of us. Jesus served because he loved us, and Jesus loved to serve us. But the command didn't stop with Jesus. He says, like, we're equals in a way. You know, he's like, I consider you a friend. And I consider you a friend because we're doing ministry together. And in some ways, I think that because when we do ministry, Jesus is with us. That's at the moment that we find Jesus, is because we are serving and loving others. It's at that point that we really find who Jesus is. And so he gives us this command to go and serve and love. He gives this to go and show the love of God to others, to do that through giving hope, to do that through a lack of selfishness. Ray spoke last week about forgiveness and about this incredible forgiveness that the synagogue is showing towards this mob guy. That they're like actually praying for him. The one that just shot up all their family and friends. That's a peculiar kind of love. It's a strange, weird, why in the world would anybody do that kind of love? But that's the same love that Jesus taught us 2,000 years ago. And many of you may be asking the question, well, how is it, John? Like, really, I get that this love thing is good, but how can I really come to a place where I can authentically love somebody that just doesn't seem lovable? I've got a friend of mine that I speak with about once a month, and he's really good at pointing out perspectives of what God has done in my life. John, isn't it amazing how God loves you because of this and this and this? Oh, I've never thought about it like that. So as we gain confidence in who God is, we look and see what God is doing in our life, in the lives of others. When we struggle with our faith and we struggle with our doubt, we take a step back and go, okay, God, how do you love me? And it can be as simple as going for a walk down the street and you look up and you see this beautiful sunset. I was meeting Mikhail the other night, and as I was waiting because he had to run and get all my stuff and I found out I didn't have anything for me to get, he did it all for me. But anyway, I'm sitting there waiting and I'm like looking up at the sunset and I'm like, oh, this is awesome. Thank you, God. We gain confidence when we open our eyes. This is going to be a really cheesy, catchy phrase, but I just want to say it because I love cheesy, catchy phrases. We open our eyes to the love from above, meaning we look and we admit and we surrender to the fact that these crazy things that happen in our lives is God. Whenever you mess up, it's just like, again, I hate to be so random, but I messed up with Mikhail. We're trying to do this whole banking thing. And in my head, a few days before this happened, I'm like, I need to reach out to this person. It's been like 6 months since I've talked to them. I got to reach out to them. And wasn't thinking about it the day that I was with Mikhail. And so I had Mikhail go get my passport because we're signing up for the bank account. And I thought that scanning it was enough, but obviously it wasn't. And then I thought that the document that they'd already seen, that was enough, but it wasn't. So I thought the document was in my office. So I say, okay, they're going to close. Let's divide and conquer. I come all the way, walking this way. I run into this person that I haven't seen in 6 months that I was supposed to call the other day, but I didn't listen to what God was telling me to do. And we talk, and we set up a time to meet this week. And I get to my office, and I'm looking for this paper that I thought I put in my office. Wasn't there. I didn't bring my passport because I was like, I don't think I need it. But if I'd brought all the papers and messed, because I messed up, right? I messed up. I didn't do everything I was supposed to do. But somehow, in the midst of that mess up, God was there. And now I can go through life and just say, John, you're a big screw up. God isn't real. Da 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 da. But if I open my eyes to the love from above and recognize that that is God working and moving, it changes the way that you live life. It changes it. And it's hard because we can so easily lose focus. We can so easily just go, keep our head down, we get bogged down with all the things of life. But if we're able to take time, if we're able to take solitude and listen to God, we'll realize this deep, deep love that we have from the Father. But it takes surrender and it takes humility. So lastly is this question, is how do we know that our heart is in sync with God's heart? Just kind of a gut check for us. And when I read this, I was like, oh, this is good. This is really good. Dallas Willard is a mentor that is not alive anymore, but he was a mentor to Jim Smith, James Bryan Smith, the author of our book. And they were at this huge pastors leadership conference. And Dallas gets up to speak and he leans into the microphone, which, because he probably didn't have a headset back then, that didn't exist. But he leans into the microphone and he says, I'm about to tell you the number one thing that you as a Christian should do. So you can only imagine that with somebody with such great respect, people are just like, you know, like, let's hear this. He leans in and he says this. This is awesome. The most important task we have, especially for those in church leadership, is to pray for the success of our neighboring churches. As a pastor, I go, ooh. As people that have been hurt from those neighboring churches, ooh. As people that hold guilt and anger and frustration for those neighboring churches, ooh. So, the conference got through, and I'm sure Dallas and Jim went to have a beer. Not really. But I'm sure they went and talked and hung out, and he presses Dallas. He goes, why? Why is that the one thing? I figured serving the poor, reaching out to the community, discipleship, Bible study, prayer, whatever. And Dallas says this. He said, when we pray, genuinely pray, for the success of the churches that are in our proximity, we are breaking the narrative of selfishness and entering into the mind of God, who is also praying for the success of those churches. The practice, he said, puts us in sync with the kingdom of God. That's just like brilliant. I wish I could come up with this kind of stuff. I mean, I tell you, that's an easy thing to say. It's a hard thing to do, though. And so when we look at this, it's not so much, I think, even our churches. Like, let's take it a step further. What if we pray for our enemies? I think Jesus said something about praying for enemies, right? I'm pretty sure he did. What if we prayed for the people that think theologically different than us? Whether that be not believing in God at all or believing in a different type of God. What happens when we become others-focused is this. We become better spouses because we're praying for them. We become better citizens because as you're walking around and you're looking at people differently, you're transformed. We become life-giving people as opposed to life-sucking people. We move from self to others. I just think how cool it would be. Imagine if we had this mindset that we could really, really, really genuinely pray for our enemies. Pray for, and I don't say enemies and then opposing churches because that's not what it needs to be. But seriously, that's what it feels like a lot of times. You know, when you speak with people, you know, it's always this tit for tat type thing. And so, what would it be like? How, because here's the other thing. I had a conversation with somebody last week and they said, you know, John, I don't understand like the tree of religion. Can you explain to me kind of like the progression of denominations and all this and all that? And I'm like, this can take a while. But we sat down and, you know, as I'm saying it, it's like, well, the church split because of this and because of that. The church split because of this and because of that. The church split because of this and because of that. And I know that this and that is bad things, but I don't want to get into all the details of it. Can you see how that looks weird to a non-believer? Can you see how that looks really suspicious? Our soul training for the week is I want you to find your treasure in people. What that means is this, is that you're going to live unselfishly at home, work, church, and in your daily life. And I'm going to send you an email with all some suggestions and things to do that. But I think that the reality is this, is that like I think about my marriage, and I think about how I don't value Denise the way that I should. That I just take it for granted. I take it for granted that like I'm going to say something stupid or I'm going to do something stupid and she's going to forgive me. But if my, this is the part where I said your life with your spouse would change, but if my mindset would change and be as though that every word that I say is potentially like I'm speaking with you guys because I don't want to offend you guys. My wife, for some reason, it's just like I don't intentionally intend to offend, but it just happens, right? Those of you that are married, have been married, have girlfriends, boyfriends, whatever, you understand what I'm saying, or even friendships. But if we learn to value and see them as somebody that God is praying for, that somebody that God treasures, our heart becomes in sync with God. And so that is the work this week. That is the assignment, is to learn how to treasure the randomness of people. And I encourage you this, is that just this last like 2 weeks, and I'll talk with you guys downstairs about stories. When you open your eyes to the love from above, when you walk out the door in the morning without the intention that I have to do this, this, and this, and you ask the question, God, how can I encounter people today? Let me tell you, it's a fun adventure. And so the challenge is this, is that you learn to do that in the adventure of life when you love people the way that Jesus loves people.